All right, I'd like to invite you to open up to Romans chapter 2 again, the passage that Scott read just a few moments ago. And before we dig into this portion of Scripture, we will go ahead and put the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to open your Word. And once again, as we move through this book together, we realize there's so much that we can learn. But Lord, it's not just simply for our learning. You want us to respond in worship and adoration to you because of who you are and what you've done for us. And furthermore, you want to transform us. Lord, I pray those things would take place today. So we commit our time to you. We thank you for this time. Thank you for our church family. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I don't always have the right perspective on my life. Maybe you can relate to this too. For instance, there are times on Sunday morning where I may go to Beth or Rachel, if she happens to be around too, and say, hey, does this tie go with this? You know, or does this look okay? So I need to do that from time to time. Or with my vehicle, I'm not the greatest mechanic in the world, so sometimes I get in, sometimes it's right, and I really need to probably get it to a mechanic so they can help me out with it. Or not long ago, I shared with you, I knew something wasn't right, kind of with my vision. The small print was like a blur. And so I went to a place to help me find a pair of readers that would work just fine. And so, again, perspective. Sometimes we need help with perspective, and we all need it. But we even need it spiritually, too. Because sometimes we don't always see ourselves as we really are. In chapter 1 of Romans, we saw the world, if you will, painted through the lens of Scripture as mankind is sinful. And because of that, mankind is experiencing wrath even now. But in chapter 2, what we've been seeing, what we saw last week, what we'll see this week, and what we'll see next week, is that there are sins of the religious people. Yeah, we sin too. And we talked last week in verses 1 to 16, we talked about how you see you. And we talked about the sin of self-righteousness. We have a real problem. We can have a real problem with seeing ourselves in a higher light than what we really are. In verses 17 to 24, we're going to see how others see you. And today we're going to really focus on the sin of hypocrisy. What's that about? And next week, in verses 25 to 29, come and see. We're going to look at another set of verses which exposes the sin of religious people. So please, come next week to hear about what that is as it relates to those who are religious, those who have been had exposure to God's truth. But this morning, we want to take a look at the portion of Scripture, verses 17 to 24, about hypocrisy. But I want to start out, first of all, in the progression of the spot of this portion of Scripture to see what you take confidence. Let's take a look for a few moments at what you take confidence in. Now, let's be clear about this passage. In verse 17 and verse 28, verse 29, it all references, it's all directed to the Jew. So primarily understand these verses are addressed to those who are Jewish. Paul is writing to. I think we'll see certainly applications to us Gentiles as well. But be clear, this is being addressed to Jewish people in these particular verses. In verse 17, we see this. If you hear the name Jew, or if you bear the name Jew, by the way, the word Jew comes from Judah, which means one who is praised. But if you bear the name Jew and you rely upon the law, that means you rest upon the law. You're counting on it. And you boast in God. Now, it's good to, right? It's good to boast in God. Yes, I mean, that part is right. But notice, if you will, this begins to And it goes on to say, and you know his will and approve the things that are essential, that is, that surpass, that are excellent, that excel. Being instructed out of the law. The last part of verse 18 says that. It's talking about all about the special revelation of God. They took a special, they relied on that law and they counted on it. The psalmist himself said, oh, how I love your law. And even Spurgeon says, the law is God's love, therefore it is our love too. And our focus, it's good to have our focus on God's word in that way, but really the focus begins to change in verses 19 to 20 because it really turns from God and his word. Listen to what verses 19 and 20 says as I read them. And are confident that you yourself, and get this, are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature. The last part of verse 20 tells us where all this confidence comes from. Having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You see, the passage starts out in verses 17 and 18 by talking about how they bore the name Jew. They relied on the law of God. They took great confidence. And it's good to have confidence in God and his law. But what they began to think was, this is a special revelation from God. And now, I can be a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. And it really began to breed within them this attitude, my. You are good in the way that you use God's law. You've got this thing down. Now remember, this is addressed to the Jewish people. Well, there's a lot I like about the Berean title that we have where we talk about being people of the Word, people who search the Scriptures. I like that a lot. But we don't get a pass. As Paul is addressing this to the Jewish people, we need to take heart for the Christian application for us as well. You see, let me change this a little bit to apply it to us. You bear the name Christian, and you rely upon the Bible because we have the full revelation of God now, right? Therefore, you're confident. You're a guide to the blind. You're a light to those who are in darkness. You're a corrector of the foolish. You're a teacher of the immature. And we too can begin to think, God, you are special in the way that we deal with things. It's really easy for this attitude that the Jewish person had, which Paul was addressing in these verses, to become our attitude as well. So what do you take confidence in? As long as it's God's word in him, that's great. But when we begin to rely upon ourselves as something special, we say because we have some special revelation from God, and we do, therefore we are special, we somehow are notch above and a cut above, and well, that then leads us to the next section of verses we want to take a look at, verses 21 to 22, and that is some tough questions you must answer. In fact, let's look at verses 21 and 22 together again. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Now, look with me at verse 3 of chapter 2. We talked about self-righteousness last week. And Paul was writing and he says, but do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? In other words, Paul is saying, you judge something that's wrong, you should not do that yourself. And in the same light, we get sort of the real implication of the verses that we've read in verses 21 and 22, if you teach someone that they should not do something, you should not do that either. That's the idea. We call that when we say we are something or say we should do something and we don't, we call that a hypocrite. Okay, the meaning of that word hypocrisy has the idea of being a play actor. Someone who is playing a role that is not who you really are, but you're portraying something. They use that of actors in the Greek world. Some have said it's like wearing a mask. We appear to be something that we're really not in the inside. And that's the real danger when you take this special identity of, you know, I've got God's word, I'm a special person, I can apply this. But then we find out that we're not. We're doing the same things. When we violate the very things we teach, it really makes us hypocritical. Now, there's some areas that are cited by Paul in here, like, for instance, stealing. If you say that someone should not steal, do you steal yourself? I think about Jesus' criticism of the Pharisees in the Gospels, where he said that you devour widows' houses. Now, these were supposed to be people, men, who were looking out for the good of the widows and the poor. But Jesus called them hypocrites because they were devouring the widows' houses. They were taking advantage of them. They were usurping them. They were taking funds perhaps they didn't even have to live on to support the work of God's work. And so they were hypocrites. They were not really fulfilling what they were to fulfill. And then I think of, he talks about sexual immorality here. You know, it can be actual physical sexual immorality that a person commits. It can be sins of the thought. It can, in a way, be easy to hide our sinful thoughts, but they're sinful. If we're thinking in lustful ways, we need to understand that. That's hypocritical for us to put out there that we are sexually pure, and yet we habitually and like take on as our identity that idea of that's who we are on the inside. And then he talks about idolatry. He says, you who abhor temples, do you rob temples? So there's a practice in that time where the Jewish person would say, you should have nothing to do with idols. We hate these things. They cause us to be unfaithful to God. And it was, you can see throughout the Old Testament, the Jewish people struggled with idolatry. And God had to deal with them in pretty dramatic ways to wean them of the idols, to cause them to forsake them. But in this time, historical practice of many, even though they said they abhorred the idols, was they would find someone who had stolen an idol from the temple, and they would then take that item, perhaps give us some of the money for it, and then they would sell it for a great deal. They would prosper off the very idols that they detested publicly. That was the game that some of those played at that time. And the point Paul's trying to make is, we can put on this front, we can make this proclamation, this is who we are, but if we're different on the inside, then we're being hypocritical, and it's not right. And so, understand this, hypocrisy is not taking a stand against sin. Okay, that's not what we're talking about, because I think if we understand scriptures, we all understand that even the most devoted Christian in here struggles with sin. And it's going to continue to be a struggle until the day we go to be with the Lord Jesus. But the idea of a hypocrite is one who understands that it's wrong, but they like it, and they nurture it and foster it. It's really part of their inner identity of who they are, but they don't want others to see it on the outside. And they're given to that sin. And they just don't want to look bad about doing it. And so we understand that we all struggle with sin. Hypocrisy, though, is not taking a stand against sin. We need to do that. And we need to encourage each other not to sin. But that's what we're talking about. The hypocrites are particularly those who are given to that sin in a way that they try to hide. But there are some tough questions. Again, remember, this is given to Jewish people. But there are some tough questions as Christians we need to ask ourselves, too, and that is this. In what ways are you not living your faith? In what ways are you not living your faith? I mean, Paul is identifying to the Jewish people who are in this congregation some ways that religious people could sin, Jewish people could sin. But I think it doesn't take a lot for us to understand the same thing can be true for us as we sit in a Christian church. There could be things that we know are not right before God, and yet we do them. And we may try to hide them, and we may be successful in doing that by large part, but that's hypocrisy. Now, the next set of verses, verses 23 and 24, show us that there's a problem with this. As we are hypocritical, as the Jewish people were hypocritical in the early church, as those of us today are not living out what we should be as God has told us, there's a problem. Look with me in verse 23 and 24 where Paul tells what the problem is. You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. In verse 23, we see that Paul says that God is dishonored. Dishonored. What are some synonyms of dishonored that could be used here? Some things like shame. We shame God. We disgrace God. We insult God. We despise God. These are things that we need to think about them. This is a problem because these are things that we do. We dishonor Him as we act in hypocritical ways. Verse 24 goes on to say, the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God. Now this should not be. God's people would cause the people of the nations, the people around us, to blaspheme the very name of God. And yet when God's people act in such a way, that's exactly what the scriptures tell us happened. Very interesting to me that this verse, verse 24, is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 52. If you turn there for just a moment, I want to turn through and just go through this portion of the scripture to give us some context on the idea of God being, God's name being blasphemed because of His people. Isaiah is speaking in 52. He says, "Awake, awake, clothe yourselves in your strength, O Zion." Then, in other words, there's an application there that Zion, the people, the nation of God, does not have strength, but they should. It goes on to say, clothe yourselves in beautiful garments, meaning that apparently they weren't. O Jerusalem, the holy city. Catch that, because Jerusalem wants to be the holy city where God's people were to worship Him in holiness, set aside for His purposes, for His glory. That's why God's people were to be in the nation of Israel and to worship Him from Jerusalem. Get the context of these verses here. Then it goes on to say, for the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. And that, which means apparently they had. Verse 2, shake yourself from the dust, rise up, O captive Jerusalem. What? Captive Jerusalem? Jerusalem was supposed to flee the holy city. And yet they're captive? Yes, they were. God has sent them into exile because of idolatry, because they had sinned against Him. Goes on to say, O captive Jerusalem, loose yourself from the chains around your neck. What? The people of God in chains? O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you'll be redeemed without money. God's people sold out for nothing? Yes. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now notice verse 5. Now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord? Seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all the day. This people who were supposed to be God's people, and we're supposed to be a holy people in Jerusalem, and we're to bring Him glory. Instead, because of their sin, God allowed them to be dispersed, allowed them to go into exile. And the Gentiles, the people who were over them, were howling, and they were blaspheming the name of God because of God's people who were not where they should have been, in Jerusalem, holding forth His holy name. Now this passage goes on, thank God, when we take a look at it further. It goes on to talk about how he would then intervene in verses 6 to 12, and he would bring them back to their land. And then beginning in verse 13 of chapter 52 and going on through 53, verse 13, God promises the coming of his Messiah. So even as his people are in exile and they are blaspheming his name, they're causing the nations to blaspheme his name, God makes these promises to his people. How gracious God is, you know, that he does that and that he has that type of mercy and grace to them. But a lesson to us, God's people were causing the nations to blaspheme the name of God because they were not inhabiting the place, Jerusalem, and exhibiting the holiness of God before the nations. And it was, they were causing the nations to blaspheme God. Oh, Christian, our position before God is that we too would be his holy people, bringing glory to him. And so when we're not doing that, we cause the people of the nations and the peoples around us to blaspheme the name of God in the same way. This is a big deal. We exist primarily for God's glory. We know God redeems us for his glory. But if he's redeemed us for his glory, and then we live with abandonment to that and disregard, it causes others to blaspheme. So we see that God is dishonored, firstly. And secondly, we see that it harms the witness to the nations, to the unbelievers. I appreciate this quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones that I picked up this past week. It's thought-provoking. I want you to think about it, too. He says this, comes out of his Romans, The Righteous Judgment of God. He says, people seem to think that the masses are outside the Christian church because our evangelistic methods are not what they ought to be. That is not the answer. People are outside the church because looking at us, they say, what is the point of being Christians? Look at them. They're judging Christ by you and by me. And you cannot stop them and you cannot blame them. They only judge God and Christ by this. They judge the truth of God in the same way. And they judge the salvation of God by what they see in its representatives. And who are its representatives? You and I. So we definitely want to keep in mind the fact that our walk with the Lord is incredibly important to those around us, and most of all, to the glory of God. So, what's the solution? What's the solution? We want to ask that question this morning. Number one, identify hypocrisy in your life. Identify hypocrisy in your life. How does that take place? Well, I just want to suggest several things. Number one, nurture a non-defensive attitude. Nurture a non-defensive attitude. If we are set on defending ourselves, defending our honor, if you will, then we can fight off a lot of people who may be trying to help us. Maybe the Holy Spirit's using people to try to help us see our inconsistencies. But pray that God will help us be non-defensive, and we'll have that posture of being willing to receive truth from others. Secondly, pray that the Lord will reveal hypocrisy in your life. Pray that he'll help your spiritual eyes, your spiritual ears to understand the inconsistency in your life. Thirdly, recognize the multiple voices that may be speaking to sin in your life. I found it really remarkable this past week. You know, it always happens when you teach or preach on something that you get a lesson yourself, usually multiple lessons. But for myself, I had a chance to talk to three different people this week. There were three different people, three different conversations, three different contexts. And as I looked at it at the end of the week, it's like, you know what? All three of those people were saying something that I needed to hear because I could really easily be a hypocrite in this area if I'm not really tuned in and realize how close I can be about being hypocritical in this particular area. So listen to those multiple voices. Again, the Lord may be trying to help reveal to us, through people, his servants, issues we need to be very careful about in our own lives. I've had this happen, and probably you have too, where you've gone to Sunday school class and you've got a lesson, and then you come to the service and it's like, how did these like jive like this, right? You think maybe the Lord's trying to get our attention on something? I marvel at it because it happens multiple times. But recognize the multiple voices the Lord may be allowing to speak into our life. Lastly, do a self-evaluation. Sit down for 5 to 10 minutes and ask the Lord to help you get built to identify what He's saying and where we are. What He would have the life of His believer be like, and what is my identity here, Lord? I know it's in Christ. I am in Him. Positionally, that's where I stand, but what am I really? I mean, what is my practice Monday through Saturday? Just Sunday, but what does it look like? Ask Him to help us understand. There's another thing, too, that we need to really be prepared for, and that is someone confronts us with the truth. There are a couple of different ways that this can take place. First of all, it can take place directly. I think about the passage in Galatians 2:11-21, where Peter is confronted by the Apostle Paul. And it's a direct confrontation. Because Peter had been associating with the Gentiles, but when some of those from Jerusalem came down where they were, Galatia there, Peter withdrew himself, and Paul had to confront him on that. It was a direct confrontation. Again, that's where it's important to be non-defensive, but realize we can be inconsistent. If the Apostle Peter could get called out for inconsistency in his life or hypocrisy in his life, do you suppose it's possible that I might have that issue? Very likely, very possible. The other way, of course, is a wonderful way, and confrontation comes in different ways, where Nathan went to David after his sin. He told him the story about the man with the lamb, and when David inflamed because he was furious about the story, Nathan just said to him, remember what his words were? You're the man. You're the one who did wrong here. And he used a story to help him see his inconsistency, his hypocrisy, as he was reacting to the situation. Again, be prepared for the confrontation. It could come directly. It could be someone sharing a little story with you, or direct, maybe sharing a scripture, and you get convicted about how you're inconsistent in that area. What are some examples of ways that we can be hypocritical? Isaiah 29:13 talks about the sin where you honor God with your lips, but your heart is far from. Ever been guilty of that? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. And the fact is, your heart is far from. And that's a convicting place to be as a believer, isn't it? But we need to realize that's where we can be consistent. Or here's another one. 1 John 2:9 says, if we say we love God, but we hate our brother, it's an issue. It's a real hypocritical issue there as well. I think again in Matthew 23:23, where Jesus again is speaking to the hypocrites of his time. He says, you'll tithe the mint and the cumin. You'll tithe your spices to God. But what are the greater provisions of the law like? Faithfulness and righteousness. Those are the greater issues. You can't neglect the greater things for the lesser things. And sometimes we like to justify in our own minds of, I'll keep these things because they're easy for me to do. Or, you know, maybe they're most noticeable or whatever. But we can be so compromising in other areas. So easy to do. Well, identify hypocrisy in your life is the first step. The second one, though, is this. Confess and repent of that hypocrisy. Confess and repent of that hypocrisy. I want to read, and you don't necessarily need to turn there, although you can. I'd like to read Psalm 51. As an attitude of our heart, I know this is a prayer that David made to God when he was caught in his sin. But listen to the heart attitude of the psalmist and how important it is for us to have this attitude when we're confronted with our own inconsistency as well. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices and burnt offerings and the whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. This chapter is a tremendous chapter in the heart that we should bring to God as we recognize the hypocrisy that we can fall into. May we have the kind of heart that David did when he was confronted with his own hypocrisy. Also, secondly, James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The second principle, along with having a heart that's ready to receive that type of inconsistency or hypocrisy, is to involve others. Involve others. I mean, sometimes the Lord can immediately in our own life help us see a sin and we're able to resolve before Him by the power of His Spirit and walk forward. But there are times when we have a besetting sin, one that keeps troubling us. It's good to involve someone else. Bring them in. Confess. Pray. Let them pray with you and pray for you. Involve. The final one, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When it comes to our sin, we can have closure. We can have closure. We can have confidence that when we confess it, we have that forgiveness. I'm not going to take time to read it now, but I came across an article this past week. It was on the Mormon website about how you find forgiveness for your sin. I'm not going to go through it now. I don't have the time. But it's called 6 Steps to Finding Repentance and Forgiveness for Your Sins. And as I read through that, it was actually discouraging to me because I thought, man, how can I ever get this right before I find forgiveness for God? There's so many steps to go through. My friends, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, take the sin of the Lord, there's forgiveness and His name enabled. This past week, I came across this quote. You probably have heard it too, but the idea, we have compromised with sin. It's so easy for us to mix what we know to be right with that which we know to be wrong and try to justify. Is this true of you? Have you compromised with sin? I've got good news. There's a gospel in the head. And the gospel is this, that Jesus was sent as a babe. You know, grew to be a poor man, sinless. He died for our sin, took our place, was put in the tomb on the third day, was raised. Today He's at the right hand of God. It sounds a lot like the gospel I offered other times. It is. It's the same way. But we need to respond to Him in that way. This morning we're taking the Lord's Supper. And I would invite you as we take it together to thank God for sending Jesus. And as we're taking part in the Lord's Supper together, confess before Him the sin that we may be aware of, the hypocrisy that's in our life. And if you've not ever received Christ as your Savior, let this be the day where you receive His forgiveness, you receive Him as Savior. And may we also cry out to the Lord for strength as His power enables us to move to a life which is honoring to Him. We need His Holy Spirit. We need Him for salvation, for our justification, but we also need Him so desperately for our sanctification as well. Call on Him during the time that we have in the Lord's Supper together. This morning, final thought. Yes, religious people sin. And one of those sins is ours. May God help us identify and deal with our hypocrisy. We need to realize this. God's honor. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity You've given to us. But look at this portion of Scripture, which, yes, is convicting because it's so easy for us to be sidetracked, to start practicing things that we kind of know are right, and then pretty soon it's established where this just isn't right. We know that. But Lord, I thank You that there's mercy for the hypocrite as there's mercy for any others. And I pray, Father, that we would come before You with a rightful attitude. Even as we take Your Lord's Supper, may we celebrate that You've forgiven hypocrites as You have others. May we deal with that, Lord, and by the power of Your Holy Spirit, may we walk with You for Your honor. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite those men who are going to be helping us out with the Lord's Supper to go ahead and come on up at this time.